Good morning. I'm happy to be with you again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chad Cruiser, and my wife is Fadia. And we have a ministry called Anchor Point Films where we produce documentary films on Bible prophecy and health. And we also do seminars on Bible prophecy, overcoming habits, the gut-brain connection, and many more things. If you have any questions or you'd like to contact us, go to our website, which is anchorpointfilms.com. That's anchorpointfilms.com. And this morning we're going to look at a message called Tortured, Tried, and Transformed: Strength for the Coming Persecution. We can see all around us troubling times are not too far distant. Friends, but Jesus will be with us. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the opportunity to study. We thank you that in the midst of trials, tribulations, difficulties, and dangers, that we have a Savior that is with us at all times. Father, we need your strength. We need your presence. We need courage. And we thank you that you supply all of these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask for this and we ask for wisdom now in the name of Jesus. Amen. In a book entitled Ghost Boy, you find out about a young boy named Martin Pistorius, who at the age of 12, he went through a sickness that caused him to go into a coma. And he was not able to speak, he was not able to move his limbs. His parents were told to just help keep him comfortable until he died. Well, he had what was called total locked-in syndrome. What that is that means that he could hear, he could understand everything that was going on around him, but he just couldn't respond. He said, "I cannot express to you how much I hated Barney." You see, he was taken to a center that would take care of him. He lived at home with his parents, but during the day while they would work, he would be at this center. And they would just sit him because they thought he was just gone, you know, like a vegetable. He was in the sense that he couldn't move, but he could understand everything. And they would just sit him from the age of 12 to the age of 25 in front of a TV watching, you know, children's programming. And what ended up happening? He said, "I hated watching Barney, that crazy purple dinosaur." I mean, literally, you understand that. That in itself is torture. I mean, nobody likes that, right? But nevertheless, he being in this place, being in this facility that was supposed to take care of him, he was abused mentally, physically, and even sexually by multiple caregivers. His mother even said to him, "I wish you would die." But his father, he daily showered him and he took care of him, he washed him, and he clothed him and fed him, and he took him daily to the care center. And his father's diligence paid off. And one perceptive caregiver, one of the people that was working with him, noticed an almost imperceptible smile as he was talked to. He noticed these tiny little nods. And finally, that caregiver said to the parents, you should have him tested." And it turned out that at the age of 25, that he had a fully functioning mind. He just couldn't move his body very much. So through a computer, he was able later to communicate. And with that computer, he was able to go to school, to go to college and get a degree. And he finally went on, and he went on into web design. And a woman ended up meeting him, and she began to witness to him. And Martin Pistorius gave his life to Jesus Christ. Amazingly enough, he ended up marrying this woman. And all along, when unable to communicate, he had a sense of God's presence. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know Christian doctrine. He wasn't really raised in a religious home. But yet somehow, he, in the midst of all of this, knew that God was right there with him, even long before he met this woman who shared Jesus Christ with him. He sensed that God was there with him, even as he couldn't communicate with anyone. And somehow God used this torturous experience to play a part in bringing this man, Martin Pistorius, to Jesus Christ. You know, we all go through trials in life. Maybe not necessarily like Martin went through. But in the last days, there is going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty. We know of Jacob's time of trouble. These things, if we cling to Christ, they will, rather than draw us away from Christ, will actually help us to draw closer to Jesus than ever before. I was reading an article from Scientific American by Scott Barry Kaufman. And he says in this article, he talks about something called kintsugi. It's spelled K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. Now, kintsugi is a century-old Japanese art of fixing cracked pottery. Now, rather than hiding the cracks, the technique actually involves rejoining the broken pieces with lacquer mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. And when put back together, the whole piece of pottery looks beautiful as ever, even while owning its broken history. It's interesting that this pot can end up looking just as beautiful as ever, even showing its brokenness. And then the reality is with God's people, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And typically your testimony involves trials, tribulations that you have gone through. That your beauty can show forth, that you can be as a broken vessel that is put together, put back together by the potter, by the master. And even with the trials, even with the difficulties, even with the examples of what you've been through, though the trials may be deep, the hardships soar, yet Jesus put you back together. Far from these trials separating us from Christ, we read in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Friends, I don't think Paul could have really come up with anything else. He just ran the gamut of all the things that could cause us trouble. And yet he said, these things cannot separate us from Jesus Christ. If we yield broken, if we yield our weakness, if we fall upon the rock that is Christ, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psychologists now look at trauma not only potentially as causing, in some cases, something like you've heard of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. But on the contrary, in many people, it seems to propel them, the researchers tell us, onto something actually marvelous. It actually gives them a higher state of life. And the psychologists now have termed this, they call this post-traumatic growth. And we're going to get back to this. We're going to get back to post-traumatic growth. But I want to give you some examples of people who had post-traumatic growth in their lives. I mean, we could look through the Old Testament. I mean, we could go through story after story. We could look at Joseph, amazing example in his life. We could look at Samson. We could look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many more examples in the Old Testament, figures in the Old Testament on how the trials they went through actually drew them closer to God. But I want to look at some New Testament examples of people who went through trials and difficulties, and yet it elevated them to a new experience in Jesus Christ. One of the great examples are the disciples. They suffered throughout their ministry. They went through trials day by day as they ministered for their Lord. And they heard people lying about Jesus, maybe falsely accusing them. They saw that the people, the leadership of Israel, the priests, the Pharisees, the rabbis began to conspire together to lie about what Jesus had done. This one who had gone about doing good, healing those who were sick, literally raising the dead, casting demons out of people. They saw all of this. And finally, they saw their master tortured and a cruel death on the cross. And this destroyed them. This was it. Did this finally destroy them? Well, for a moment it seemed to. For a moment it seemed to overcome them. But in the end, no, it didn't destroy them. It was actually the cross and the resurrection that transformed their lives. So it was this traumatic experience that actually gave them the greatest power in their ministry. You know, and then looking at them, the sufferings they went through within their ministry after the cross. So it was an initial traumatic experience that actually propelled them in their ministry. And we look in Acts chapter 5, you probably remember the story. The apostles were out healing, they were preaching, and as a result, they were thrown into prison for it. I mean, what on earth? They're healing people and they're thrown into prison for it? Well, while in prison, you may remember that an angel opens the door and that angel tells them to go back into the temple and preach the name of Jesus. And they did what they were told and they were arrested again. And you think like, man, I did what you told me to do, God. I was being faithful to you and I got thrown into prison again. But they were subsequently told by the leadership not to preach in the name of Jesus. But their response was, we ought to obey God rather than man. Lord, help us to have that same zeal, that same power. Help us to begin to share the message. As the craziness goes on around us, as your force, as society right now is trying to make a unified thinking that we all have to think the same way, and you can't speak contrary to the accepted words of society, to the news speak, as it were. As society is going around doing this, friends, help us to be like the disciples and say, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to share Jesus. We're going to share the three angels' message. We're going to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. But what happened to these men? After they said, we ought to obey God rather than men, then we read what the leaders did to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, it doesn't say that. It says rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? That a traumatic experience caused growth. They had post-traumatic growth. Now, as we said, psychologists tell us about this thing called post-traumatic growth, and they talk about five areas of growth that people have when they have post-traumatic growth, or five areas that they might grow in. And we're going to get to that, but first I want to look at Paul and look at him and look at the trauma that he went through and what it did for him. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. It says, of the Jews, Paul says, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. You may know that this 40 stripes, I mean, that sounds kind of nice. Oh, 40 stripes, right? Sounds kind of like, oh, that would be nice. 40 stripes minus one. No. This method of being flogged, they would have, from what I understand, they would have these whips with, at the end of them, they would have you know, these strings or little pieces of rope that would have, you know, shards of bone or sharp objects. And as they would whip you, it would literally sink into your flesh, and portions of flesh would be ripped off. You would be bleeding, you would be lacerated, throbbing ribbons of flesh with the blood coming out, that you were not allowed to have this 40 times. If they did it over 40 times, you, the actual person who had done it to you, they themselves would be punished. So they would, just to be safe, they would do 40 stripes minus one, they would do 39. But Paul says, five times I went through this of the Jews, of the people who you were a part of. Your church flogs you. Your church causes this pain to you. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Imagine, you know, swimming in the ocean or swimming in the sea. Paul said, I've been there. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own country, by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Look at all the trials this man went through. Did he go through trauma? That's an understatement. You know, almost no one who's gone through trials like the Apostle Paul. And so you can imagine he would just say, enough of this. I skip this. I'm not going to go through this. This is ridiculous. Why? I didn't sign up for this. Actually, he did. He was told right from the get-go, I'm going to share with you how much you're going to suffer for my sake. But if this were not enough, he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, and says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You ever had a messenger of Satan in your life? You ever had some kind of temptation, some kind of tribulation, some kind of suffering that this thought kept coming back to your mind? You know, I see it over and over. I don't see it as much because I'm not a social media guy. I probably should be, to be a better witness on there, but it's not my thing to be on social media. But I hear from others of people, just they come out and they say, oh, I'm gonna just do this or not, because I struggle with, listen, friends, humans struggle with temptations. Paul struggled with temptations. Let us not give up. You will find the greatest joy in life if, instead of just going along with your drives, your desires, your lusts, your cravings, if instead of just going along with those things, if we give our lives to Jesus daily, every time the devil comes to us with temptation, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Listen, every time the temptations come, every time the difficulties come, flee to Jesus. He reaches out. You say, but I'm sick of it. I'm sick of fighting. Friends, don't get sick of fighting. Paul never became sick of it. Paul kept going forward. He kept clinging to his Savior Jesus, the one who had given all for him. How could he turn his back on the one who had given all for him? Paul went through all of this. But then he goes on to say, lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says those same words to you. The Lord Jesus says, my grace, my power is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, when we are weak and we turn to Christ, we become strong. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, Paul says, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Far from the suffering Paul went through, keeping him from Christ or keeping him from witnessing, it actually spurred him on to greater witnessing. And it's interesting that Paul, the days that Paul lived in, the ignorance around him was supreme. The bigotry against the truth of Jesus Christ is supreme. People think that it's bigotry to speak the words of Christ, to speak the truth of the Bible. Uh-uh, that's foolishness. The bigotry is in those who do not receive Christ, who fight the word of Christ. But friends, we need to not call them bigots. We instead do what? We try with love and tenderness to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Friends, sharing the love of Jesus, sharing the word of God, is actually the most open-minded thing you could possibly do. There's nothing more open-minded than walking in Jesus and sharing his message. Friends, anything contrary to Christ's message is close-minded by definition, because it's closing its mind to the truth. So Paul had this revolutionary experience even before this. It was on a road to Damascus. And there he met Jesus, which was probably quite dramatic in itself, or quite traumatic, I should say, in and of itself. He actually went blind as a result of the situation. And then God sent one of his faithful followers to come and through the power of God to heal the blindness of Paul. The scales came off of his eyes, as it were. But I want you to notice, I was looking with my wife in Philippians, and you can basically see most of these five experiences of post-traumatic growth in Philippians chapter 4. So Paul shares just with others, he's trying to witness to them, and we're going to see these five areas of post-traumatic growth. Now, the first area that the psychologists tell us about, that they refer to, they look at some of these characteristics of post-traumatic growth that certain people go through instead of the trauma destroying them, actually propels them onto higher heights in life. We read in the first one is that post-traumatic growth can actually give you a greater appreciation of life. We see that in Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, did he have a greater appreciation of life? He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, how many people can naturally say, in all situations, even in trials, I am content, I'm satisfied, I'm gratified? Very few. This is an experience that we can only find in Jesus Christ. So did Paul, after his trauma, experience a greater appreciation of life? For someone to say, "I have learned in every single situation to be gratified, to be content, to be satisfied," absolutely. We can see that Paul had a greater appreciation of life after the traumas that he had gone through. Number two, the second manifestation of post-traumatic growth is a greater appreciation and strengthening, not just of your appreciation of life, but a greater appreciation and strengthening of close relationships. Now, in the same passage, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, notice how he speaks to people who he once persecuted. Meaning, these are followers of Christ. So the followers of Christ are the people that he actually had a position to persecute. Does he now have a strengthening of close relationships? Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Twice in this very verse, he calls these people, these Christians, these Christ followers, my dearly beloved. Look at the love, the compassion that just kind of oozes out of Paul as he speaks to these people. You may remember Paul saying things like, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Does Paul have a strengthened relationship with people around him? The answer is absolutely yes. After his traumatic experience, after he, as it were, fell off his high horse on that road to Damascus, after his blindness, after the trials, after the tribulation, Paul has a greater appreciation for people around him, and he sacrifices his life for those around him. Now, the third characteristic of post-traumatic growth is the identification of new possibilities or a new purpose in life. Did Paul find it, after, as he came to Christ, did he find a new purpose? Now, what was his former purpose? We already said it was killing people. At least being a part of killing people. We see him at the experience, you know, we see him persecuting throughout, you know, in the book of Acts. And we see Stephen as an example, right? He's there. And now what happens with Paul? What we see, do we see him discovering new possibilities, new purpose in his life? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, same passage, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So you've seen how I lived? Do, he says. Do what you've seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul's purpose was leading people to Jesus Christ. And friends, that ought to be our purpose. Lord, help us to have the zeal. I fear and I feel that there's just a spiritual lethargy that has come upon God's people. I feel it even in my own soul. And I think, Lord, help us have the zeal that we need to be the people you've called us to be. And Paul had that. He lived out the message and he encouraged other people to do so also. He found his purpose in Jesus Christ. So number four is a greater awareness and utilization of personal strengths. Now, it's interesting because in this same passage, Paul talks about this. And he says in a verse that probably many of you have memorized, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. So notice Paul doesn't say, yes, oh, I have all these great strengths. What he says is, I find my strength in Jesus Christ. You may be afraid to witness to people. You may be afraid to share the Bible with people. You may be afraid to stand up for the truth. How can I do this? I don't know it well enough. Listen, but Jesus can strengthen you. You can spend time with Jesus daily in his word. You can begin to read some of the Bible study guides and think, man, I could read through this with someone else. They're already written out. I want to ask God to help me to share with a friend, share with a family member, share with a coworker. Lord, help me to have a Zoom conference with someone, a FaceTime, what have you. I want to be a witness for Jesus. And number five, the fifth element of post-traumatic growth is enhanced spiritual development. Did Paul have an enhanced spiritual development after coming to Christ? That goes without saying. I mean, that's his whole experience. The guy who was one of the largest writers of the New Testament. This man, obviously, his whole life was a growth in Jesus Christ. You know, we look at Paul and we see post-traumatic growth in his life. Friends, each one of us can have this. You may have had trauma. And Jesus can turn that trauma on its head and actually make that. He can make you like a vessel that now has gold in place of the brokenness. A changed character. I think about even Jesus. We think of Jesus as just a perfect Son of God. Was he perfect? Sure. But he also became human. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Even Christ learned something. He learned obedience through suffering. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You may say, but I have these cravings, I have these desires, I have these bends. It's who I am. But notice the text doesn't say that those who cease from sin are those who don't sense the drive for sin. Those who overcome sin are those who aren't born with certain drives and temptation. No, no, no. It says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. To overcome, there's a suffering, friends. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And friends, just like Jesus, we can overcome. We can find victory. We're told in Steps to Christ, page 14, you probably remember this. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again, John 10, 17. That is, my Father so loved you, that he loves me. more for giving my life to redeem you, in becoming your substitute and surety, by surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities, your transgressions. I am endeared to my Father, for by my sacrifice, God can be just and yet the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So notice Jesus actually, because of his sufferings, came into a deeper experience with his heavenly Father. Powerful. You know, the results of the trials of God's that God's people go through make them closer than even angels. This is almost too good to believe. In Desire of Ages, page 21, it says, "The angels of God glory. The angels of God of glory find their joy in giving, giving love and tireless watch care to souls that are fallen and unholy. Heavenly beings woo the hearts of men. They bring to this dark world light from the courts above by gentle and patient ministry. They move upon the human spirit to bring the lost into a fellowship with Christ, which is even closer than they themselves can know." Can you imagine, through the trials, the temptations of this life, that when we draw close to Christ, we can actually draw closer to him than even the angels themselves. What a thought. You may know that heaven will be cheap enough if we obtain it through suffering, early writings tells us. As I saw what we must be in order to inherit glory, and then saw how much Jesus suffered to obtain for us so rich an inheritance, I prayed that we might be baptized into Christ's sufferings, that we might not shrink at the trials, but bear them with patience and joy, knowing that Jesus had suffered, that we through his poverty and sufferings might be made rich. This is page 67 of early writings. God's people are going to go through trials. And there's a picture in Revelation of God's people at the end of time. They're actually called the Laodicean church. These people are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Yet their character is changed, and they have gold tried in the fire. Fire is a symbol of trial, tribulation, and even difficulty. And notice that they go through the trials and have their character changed as a result. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 2, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." That's almost unbelievable. What? Jesus is on the throne with the Heavenly Father. And he says, yeah, when you overcome, you get to sit down on the throne with me. This is almost too good to believe, right? Too good to be true, I should say. But I do believe it. "Even as I overcame," he says, "and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Many people say you can overcome. You cannot overcome. I'll let other people debate that. I'll just believe what the Bible says. You know, for me, I just have a simple faith. I'm not the smartest guy. I'm not the brightest guy. I'm not a scholar. I'm just the guy who says, hey man, if Jesus says it, you know what? Why would I want to debate that? Why would I want to argue what that means? I'll just say, hey, he said it. He said he can make me an overcomer. And that is almost too good to be true, that he could make someone like me an overcomer. But you know what? I'm going to simply believe it, that he can give us the victory. Friends, there will be trials, there'll be difficulties, but he is going to set us free. If you're willing to cling to him in the trials, don't give up, you know, through trials deep and conflict sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. Friends, let's press forward with Jesus. In closing, my wife and I, we had read the book before, but we just finished it again last week. A story by Darlene Diebler. She shares a true story. She shares her harrowing experience as a missionary in the jungle of New Guinea. In the midst of her work with the indigenous people of New Guinea, World War II broke out. it struck, and she was thrust into a Japanese prison camp. She suffered through interrogations, beating, and near starvation. But in her book, she relates an experience after her husband, who he himself died in another prison camp. She shares that the leader of her prison, the Japanese leader, Mr. Yamaji, she'd seen this man, you know, beat other prisoners in front of her, and he had killed another prisoner in another prison. And she says these words, this is the man she had seen be so evil, so terrible. And this is what she says. Late that afternoon, remember, her husband has died and Mr. Yamaji knows that. And late that afternoon, Mr. Yamaji called me to his office. He was standing behind his desk. Nyonya Diebler. I'm guessing Nyonya means miss. Nyonya Diebler, I want to talk with you, he began. This is war. Yes, Mr. Yamaji, I understand that. What you heard today about your husband's death, women in Japan have heard. Yes, sir, I understand that too. You are very young. Someday the war will be over and you can go back to America. You can go dancing, you can go to the theater, you can marry again and forget these awful days. You've been a great help to the other women in the camp, and I ask of you, don't lose your smile. Mr. Yamaji, may I have permission to talk to you? He nodded, sat down, and then motioned for me to come and take the other chair. Mr. Yamaji, I don't sorrow like people who have no hope. I want to tell you about someone of whom you may never have heard before. I learned about him when I was a little girl in Sunday school back in Boone, Iowa, in America. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And God opened the most wonderful opportunity to lay the plan of salvation before the Japanese camp commander. Tears started to course down his cheeks. He died for you, Mr. Yamaji. And he puts love in our hearts, even for those who are our enemies. That's why I don't hate you, Mr. Yamaji. Maybe God brought me to this place at this time to tell you he loves you. You know, it seems as if this man's life was actually changed after hearing this. Darlene, through the years of suffering and near death, after the war, she went back to America. She married again. And she went back for almost 30 years into overseas missions after going through this torturous experience. She writes this in the book, Evidence Not Seen, A Woman's Miraculous Faith in the Jungles of World War II. Powerful, powerful story of how clinging to Jesus in the trials, the promises of God, how they would continually come back to mind, the passages she had memorized, how they would be a strength and encouragement from the trauma, in the midst of the trauma. This was not a post-traumatic growth. It was in the midst of trauma growth. I haven't read about that in the psychological, you know, writings yet, but there is growth within the trials, friends. We don't have to wait until a year from now to find victory. Friends, Jesus can begin to give us the strength for the trials today. Friends, you may have been through trials in life, and we're going to go through more trials. Friends, cling to Jesus. And these things, far from keeping you from Christ, can actually deepen your experience and draw you closer to the throne of grace. And someday Jesus can look to you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Come and sit down with me on my throne with my Father. Friends, Jesus went through the sufferings and he will be with you in the trials. Don't give up. You may be in temptation right now and you may feel like giving up. Don't give up, friends. Jesus reaches out his hand of everlasting strength, and he will give you victory. And finally, the devil will flee from you. Don't give up. Press on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that we can have, you can give us victory, even if we have had post-traumatic stress. You can give us post-traumatic growth. I thank you that you can give us present traumatic growth. That you can give us victory in the trials, not just after the trials. That you can give us a new appreciation for life. That you can give us a new appreciation for relationship with others, Father. I know that so often we're caught up in the media, in the internet, our cell phones, and we don't even care anymore about humans other than surfing over their little stories and comments on social media. But we don't even care to be around humans many times. But Lord, you can give us an appreciation, a strength for closer relationships. Father, you can give us a new purpose in life. You can give us a new strength in you, Father, and enhance spiritual development. I pray that you would draw each one of us near to help us as the Apostle Paul, help us as the disciples, help us as Darlene Deepler, help us as this young man, Pistorius, who went through trials, but help us to be like Jesus as he was here on earth. We thank you so much for your love and watch care. May we be faithful unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.